Okay, well, good morning. Like I said, I'll be filling in for Dean. I can see his little face on Zoom right there. hope he's feeling well this morning. But really what I want to go over this morning is a little bit about how Christ and really just God in general throughout the entire Bible gave us so many different examples of what peace looks like, what it means to be at peace, and how we need to strive for that in our day-to-day lives so that we can feel, you know, at peace with our relationship with Him in this crazy world that we live in. And I was thinking about, you know, why I enjoy coming up here and doing this kind of thing when I get the opportunity to come up here. And really, I feel like I'm a social guy and I enjoy the opportunity to come up here and talk in front of you. But also, I mean, I feel like it really helps me to get an in-depth study of whatever topic I choose. And so this morning we're going to go over peace. And it is the reason I chose peace was because it is so easy, especially in the last year that we had, to become overwhelmed and to feel the anxiety and stresses over the different things we either see in the news or different ways our families have been affected. Especially this congregation, some of the different changes that the elders have made and what we've needed to do to adapt to whether COVID or whatever regulations we need to follow. And so throughout the pandemic, I really noticed your faith did one of two things. Your faith either flourished and grew when you were able to lean on God for that support, or it was shaken and it really crumbled. And I'll be honest, I felt both sides of that coin, feeling your faith be tested and feeling yourself say, why God, why is this happening right now? Please help me to have the wisdom to know what's going on right now. And so what I really want to focus on before we get into how God calls us to have peace in our lives, I want to look at a couple of examples in the Bible of what peace looks like and how to deal with certain situations regarding peace. And so, first off, I want to look at the story of Jacob and Esau. I feel like that is a really pivotal part of the Bible when looking at peace and conflict resolution. So, let's open up to the book of Genesis together. In Genesis, we're gonna open up to chapter 25. And we see from the start in Jacob and Esau's relationship, back even when they were in the womb, there was tension and there was conflict. So in chapter 25 of Genesis, we're going to start at verse 19. Genesis 25:19. Now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, etc. And it goes through the genealogy and really the story of the descendants. And we see that right before as well, starting with verse 12. But really where I want to start is, where was it? Right at 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is so, then why am I this way?" So she went to inquire to the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples shall be separated from your body. And one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first day came forth red all over hairy garment, and they named him Esau. And afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And when Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "First sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am about to die. So what use then is the birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "First swear to me," and he swore to him. And he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went away. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And so right there, even when they're in the womb, we see that there is a large amount of tension. And the first conversation we see between the two brothers is an argument, which is, I think, something to look at when we're looking at the tension of their relationship and the resentment that came from it. And so, as we know, there's deceiving later on, and there's lies that are told, and when we're looking at that story and we're going through the entire thing, which I'm not going to do this morning because it would take too much time, but we see just how much tension is there in that relationship, and we learn from that example here. And as we know, God calls us to be peacemakers in our own lives. And so turn with me over to the book of Matthew real quick. And in the book of Matthew, turn to chapter 5. We're going to be jumping around a little bit this morning. So in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast and insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so even when we fast forward to the book of Matthew, when Jesus is talking to the disciples, we see that how important it is to not resent people, not be holding those grudges against them, but remembering that peacemaking route and how that looks in the relationship with our loved ones and with our siblings, with our family members, whoever it may be, it can create an entirely different relationship. And so, obviously, that didn't exactly happen with Jacob and Esau in the very beginning, but when we look up exactly what Jacob ended up doing, we see resolution in their relationship. So I'm going to quickly turn back over to Genesis 32, and we're going to quickly read what resolution came from that conflict they had from a very young age. So in chapter 32, we're going to skip to starting with verse 4. Genesis 32, 4. He also commanded them, saying, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. And I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants. And I have sent to tell you, my lord, that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. For he said, "If Esau comes to me one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God, my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who did say to me, 'Return to your country and your relatives, and I will prosper you,' I am unworthy of all loving kindness and of all faithfulness which you have shown to my servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me, the mothers with the children. For you did say, I will surely prosper you, and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he went, he spent the night there. Then he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. And he delivered them into the hands of his servants, and every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on before me, and put a space between droves. And he commanded the one in the front, saying, when my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And to whom do these animals in front of you belong? Then you shall say, these belong to your servant Jacob. It is a present to you, my lord Esau. And behold, he is also behind us. Then he commanded also the second and the third, and those who followed the drove, saying, after this manner, you shall speak to Esau, and you will find him. And you will say, behold, your servant Jacob is also behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Then afterward, I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So then the present passed on before him, while he himself spent that night in the camp. Now he arose that same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. And so we see there that was exactly what Jacob ended up doing, was trying to create that peace, because honestly, he had a little bit of a motivation when he heard that Esau and 400 men were coming after him. And so when we see that reconciliation that comes between the two after a really tension-filled relationship is a really great example of what that means for us and how we need to live our lives. And I particularly want to point out verse 11, when while he's going to God in prayer, when he's talking with God, he first starts with that thanksgiving and how grateful he is for the blessings that God has given him. Obviously, having the ability to give away that much cattle, that many assets to his brother is, I'm sure, something that Jacob recognized in feeling those blessings that come upon him. And so the second example that I want to think about when we're talking about peace is really the prime example of the Bible of peacemaking, and that is Jesus. And so turn with me to the book of John. And in the book of John, we'll be looking at chapter 14, starting with verse 15. Again, John 14, verse 15. Here we see Jesus is sitting with his disciples, comforting them, because they're feeling that anxiety, they're feeling the stress of their life, and knowing that Christ is going to be leaving them soon. And so, again, John 14, starting with verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me, because I live, you shall live also. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here. And so we see here that Christ isn't promising his disciples a peaceful life. He isn't promising them that they're not going to see obstacles and trials in their life. Really the opposite. He is preparing them. He is giving them the tools that they need to go through this life with a peaceful heart and a peaceful mind, looking up towards God, as opposed to looking down at the earth, looking for comfort there. And so, no matter what, he is always with them, just like he is with us. I mean, you look at verse 27 again, he's leaving peace with them, he is giving it to them, and he specifically says there that they're not going to find it here on this earth. And that's something that's truly amazing in my eyes, is that we have that opportunity to have Christ with us in our hearts and our minds, and having the examples that he gave us is truly an opportunity that the rest of the world does not have yet. And so now that we've really established a couple of different examples that God has given us in the Word, we're really reminded throughout the entire Bible to keep that peace, to keep our anxiety down and our hearts towards God. But is that something that we really practice? And that's really what I want to focus on this morning, is thinking, are we really looking towards God for that peace? Are we really looking towards him to comfort us? And so turn with me to the book of Philippians. There I want to look at the passage in chapter 4. And that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning, is looking in Philippians. Okay, in chapter 4, we're going to start with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so it's really easy. I sometimes do this when we're reading either in the Old Testament or the New Testament about certain people in the Bible, to say, okay, that's all great. I understand that they went through a trial in their life and they're now closer to God. That's really great. But how does that apply in my life? How do I nowadays, now that the world is so different, how do I apply that story to my life? And I feel like in this book, the Philippians, Paul does a really great job of giving us basically the recipe for peace. He gives us the tools that we need to have that peace in God, so that we can get through our own trials that we have in our life. And so that first part of what he says there, be anxious for nothing. Now, we hear all the time in our world nowadays that anxiety is one of those really big medical issues that is affecting a lot of people, especially in this last year. And that stress caused by anxiety is something that is are legitimate issues. I mean, I sit down with people in my job on a day-to-day basis. I sit down with probably 5 or 6 people a day, and I just go over their retirement with them. I go over what issues they're having, and they're all legitimate issues, whether that's the coronavirus, whether that is financial reasons, looking at their retirement accounts and their savings accounts, and they see the stock market drop and they're getting stressed because they have to worry about what they're going to do. These are really large, legitimate issues. And even before that, with work, when you're wondering, am I going to have a job when this is all done? Am I going to be able to go back to school, either the university, high school, whatever that may be, those relationships that are affected? It's so easy to get overwhelmed with all the different problems that we have in this life. But there's a large difference between getting concerned and getting anxiety filled with those problems in the world and being concerned with those issues and finding a way to solve them. And I feel like as Christians, we are given the correct tools to be able to find the differences between those and make reconciliation in our own hearts with the situation that's around us. And Jesus had a lot to say about anxiety and some of the different mental issues that we're going to have in this life. So real quick, keep your page on Philippians, but turn with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 6, and we're going to start with verse 25. So in Matthew 6, starting with verse 25, "This reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is life more than food, and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves?' For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And I find that to be one of the most comforting parts of the Bible, when we're able to turn and listen to what Jesus has said to his disciples and how that applies to us. We are able to have that comfort in knowing that God is going to take care of us. We're going to find a way to take care of those different issues we have in our life, and we can lean on him for that support. And so obviously, that's really great to say, but it's not always easy, especially when it feels like the world around you is crumbling with social distancing and lockdowns and the anxiety that comes along with that. That can feel like a pretty tall order. But it is what he commands of us, and he has given us the proper tools that we need to be able to overcome those obstacles in our life. And so Paul has really done a great job with the inspired word that he gives us in the book of Philippians and in all the other letters to the churches by giving us the tools and what we need to combat that anxiety and that stress. And one of those big ideas that he focuses around is that the opposite of worry and anxiety is contentment. And being content with your situation and where you're at in life is something that he really harps on. And so in the book of 1 Timothy, I just want to look at a quick passage there. We're going to be looking at chapter 6. Okay, And in chapter 6, we're going to be starting with verse 6. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For when we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. And so we see there that he goes over what's truly important. It's so easy to get worried about these little day-to-day problems that we have, but we need to focus on what's really important, and that is the sacrifice of Jesus. That is the example he led for us and the relationship that we need to have with Christ. And God promised to us that he's going to take care of us. We just read it when Jesus spoke it, but we also see it in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. So in Hebrews 13, we're going to be starting with verse 5. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Christ Jesus is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. And we have that rock, we have that stability in our life when we feel like everything else around us is crumbling. We have that promise that he gave us. And that is something that is truly amazing. And the second part of the Philippians passage we read in chapter 4 that I want to look at is, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so notice that contrast between nothing and everything. God's antidote to that worry and that concern that we have is prayer. He gave us that tool, that ability, that avenue to go to him in prayer so that we can give him our worries and our anxiety. And it is easy, I feel like I do this sometimes. I find myself getting caught up in what I ask of God. And so being in prayer and asking him for, oh God, please give me strength. Please give me the tools that I need to get through this day. And it's easy to get bogged down in what you need. If you look at all of the different prayers in the New and the Old Testament, we always see them start with the thanksgiving that they have in their heart. And in this passage in Philippians, Paul shows us that before we ever make those requests made known to God, we have that thanksgiving in our heart for the blessings he's already given us. And it's easy to worry about things such as the lockdown, things such as being confined and away from our families, but focusing on how we have those homes to go to, focusing on the support that we have in those family members and in God is something that is supposed to be really prevalent in our hearts before we ever make those requests known to God. And so, contrastly though, we see that we're allowed to do that. We're allowed to go to him with our worries and our concerns when we have that thanksgiving in our heart and remembering all that he has really done for us. And so in that third and final piece of that passage in Philippians, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so the peace that can come from the right relationship with God is something that surpasses this earth and surpasses the opportunities that people that aren't a Christian have. And I see that as a really great opportunity that we have, is to be able to go to him when it seems like the rest of the world doesn't have that avenue. We are given that opportunity to reach out to those people for support, and so that they can come to Christ and have that relationship as well. because that is something that I see as very exclusive, very filled with opportunity for us, that not the rest of the world has. And so God wants to keep his children safe and in peace. We read that in Hebrews. We saw that throughout the Bible in Jacob and Esau and with Jesus. He gave them all the tools that they needed in their lives. And so turn with me to the book of Isaiah. There's just one verse I want to look at in that book. In Isaiah, we're going to look at chapter 26. In chapter 26 of Isaiah, we're going to look at verse 3. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever. For God, the Lord, we have an everlasting rock. That is a really powerful verse because we are given the opportunity there to have that rock to lean on for support, so we don't need to worry about the stresses of this earth. Now, of course, that is all conditional, right? We are only given that opportunity because we follow him and abide in his word and following the examples that he gave us in the Bible. And so keeping our minds on him and always striving to follow him based on the words that were given is a priority of ours. And indeed, one of the reasons Christ came was to make peace. That was a huge reason why he came to this earth and led that example that he did. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look at that. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 13. Now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made known both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And so we see God came to create an everlasting covenant that we have with him by giving us that opportunity through the sacrifice of Jesus. And so, like we said in the beginning, are we really striving for that peace and that opportunity that we have? Are we looking towards the earth for comfort, watching the news, listening to other people of this earth? Or are we picking up our Bibles every day and praying to God, letting him know how grateful we are for the different opportunities that he's given us in this life? He gave us those tools. He gave us the ability to follow him by sacrificing his son on the cross for our sins. And so in conclusion, the last verse I want to look at in Philippians is really finishing out that statement that Paul makes by starting with verse 4 and going all the way through verse 8 and 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. And so if you feel like you have lost sight of that, if you feel like you haven't been looking towards God for that peace and that love and the opportunities that he has given us. Think about that as we contemplate the Lord's Supper, and Ralph will come up now and lead our minds in that as we think about the peace and the love that God has given us.